Amen. We say good morning to Don and to the Peels, to Bronwyn, to Chris and Shanta. And we welcome you, and we're delighted that you're here with us online. Listen, we praise the Savior of the world. Our hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Is He worthy of your praise this morning? Come on, church, is He worthy of your praise this morning? Come on, let's give Him some applause. He's worthy. He is so good. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. Would you turn to Esther, please? Esther. We have been in the book of Esther these last several weeks. Have a couple of weeks left in this series, but we're discovering as we go through the book of Esther together that God rules. Say that with me. God rules. The phrase is, God rules in the affairs of men and women. In our daily life, God is in charge. You look around at terrifying chaos and confusion in our streets. You look around at things that frustrate, and you have to stop yourself and say, wait a minute, our God's in charge. There are hurting people. There are longing people. There are lonely people. There are people subject to racism that are hurting, that need their stories to be listened to. There are people that feel put upon and abused, and law enforcement people that feel that they're rejected on every hand. But Jesus is the answer for the world today. Come on, church. I said Jesus is the answer for the world today. Amen or oh no? He is the answer. Pastor Sherry shared in Psalm 103, 1 and 2, with my whole heart, with my whole life, with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? There are some people in this room who have been bound with fear. There are some people in this room, I know because I believe it's what the Lord has shown me in preparation for this, who are not sleeping at night. And Jesus is going to set you free today. Jesus wants you to be free today. How many like the sound of freedom? Amen. Trouble sleeping? I love the middle picture. Anybody see it? Take a look at the middle picture. Anybody see what that is? All right. Trouble sleeping? Here's an article from just a couple of weeks ago that was written in Canada. COVID somnia. Why the pandemic is messing with people's sleep. And by the way, within the last 2 months, there's been a new Facebook page in England that signs on 200 people per day and even an astronomical of people, number per hour, I believe that might even be, who are coming up with different things of symptoms of their sleeplessness at night that have come upon since March in the insomnia or the COVID somnia time. 172 things that are happening in people's bodies. 172. COVID-19, this article said, has wreaked havoc on the global economy, the public health systems, upended industries. Now doctors from around the world say they're seeing an influx in patients with disrupted sleep patterns linked to financial anxiety, fears of the virus, or lack of a daily routine. Left untreated, insomnia could lead to lasting health repercussions, including weight gain, you know, the COVID-15, heart disease, hypertension, diabetic predispositions. According to this doctor, the medical doctor of the Sleep Disorders Clinic, he said it can shorten lives. Several factors might be involved in this. Increased alcohol and caffeine consumption. By the way, you don't think that this is making differences in people's lives? Alcohol addiction and drug addiction are skyrocketing through the roof. Make no mistake about it. Suicide attempts, thoughts of suicide, skyrocketing through the roof. We're going to be talking more about that in the next few weeks. But increased alcohol, caffeine assumption, fewer set meals, more snacking, heightened levels of anxiety, reduced access to sunlight, or even more hours spent in front of screens. Patients are remarking about chronic nightmares that prevent them from making it through the night. And that has come on every time there's a stressful situation. 9/11 and other events like that reflect a real dramatic increase in night terrors, in night visions, and in nightmares that have taken place. People are seeing snakes, and traditionally the reason they see snakes, not only is it demonic, but it's an unknown, unaware of, but frightened condition that is causing anxiety in people's daytime hours that comes to them in their sleeping hours. People are getting more irritable, more anxious, might even be more depressed. Anybody in this room? About three honest people in this room. Okay, very good. But reading before bed, by the way, reading before bed can help settle down some of the anxiousness. Depends on what you're reading, but I encourage you to read something good, read something positive. Turn off the TV, they're saying. Don't watch intense, high-strung, high-anxiety TV just before you go to bed or a half hour before you go to bed. They say don't bury your head in your phone and in your social media just before bed. And they also say try to think of three positive things that have happened in your day that you can give praise for or thanks. I'm adding that last part. They say think of three positive things that happen in your day. And I'm saying use that to give praise to God, and it helps. But what we have is apprehension, worry, fear, turmoil, stress, or maybe the Lord is trying to speak to you. Maybe the Lord is trying to speak to you. Now I want you to listen carefully to this. What do you call an agnostic, dyslexic, insomniac? An agnostic, dyslexic, insomniac. The answer? Someone who lies awake at night wondering if there's a dog. Dyslexic, dog, God, anyway. All right. About a third of people have trouble sleeping at night at times. 10% of people have chronic problems. But the Bible says for the Christian, he gives his beloved sleep. Just not during church. He gives his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2. But when sleep won't come, read a good book. Read the good book. Can you hold up the good book this morning? There's a great book to read when sleep won't come. Worship and pray and spend time with him. Or do what Samuel did as a little boy when he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Cup your hands behind your ears, will you, this morning? Come on. Cup your hands behind your ears. Speak, Lord. Say it with me. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If you want to hear from God, I'm going to invite you to do that with me again. One more time. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Take time. Wait upon him. Quiet your soul. Pour out your heart to him. Take a pen and paper and tell him what's on your heart. If you need to clear your spirit from all the anxiety and the frustration of the day, do it. Pour it all out. And then take time to listen to what the Spirit of God says to you. And write down what you believe he's saying to you. Some people say, I can never hear from God. The Lord is willing to speak to you more than you think. And he is speaking. He speaks through his word, a verse, a sermon, a message. He is willing and happy to talk to his people. But we've got to take time to listen. Listen, you guys, God will even speak to people that don't belong to him. There's several illustrations in the Old Testament. Does God speak to people who aren't his? Yes, of course they do. Abraham tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. Remember Genesis in chapter 20? Back in Genesis 12, it's the first time he called his wife his sister. Then he does it again in Genesis 26. And she comes into Abimelech's house. And God speaks in a dream to Abimelech, a wicked king, a Gentile king, somebody who doesn't know the Lord at all. And God says to him, "You're messing around with somebody else's wife." And he calls Abraham in and he says, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? God gave me a dream." And he says, "I was afraid you were going to kill me." That was Genesis 20. He did the same thing in Genesis 12, said that she was his sister. And, you know, I would think after a while that Sarah would get pretty upset at her husband, wouldn't you think? He says, listen, let me say that you're my sister. I'm afraid they're going to kill me in this place. And maybe after enough times of this, she might look at him and say, okay, just go ahead and get killed. But she didn't say that. She didn't say that. In Genesis 26, we find that Isaac learned pretty well from his father because he did the same thing regarding his wife, Rebekah. And it was a different Abimelech who also looked out a window and saw Isaac in playful time with his wife, Rebekah. And he calls him in. He says, she's your wife. Anyway, the Lord spoke to, in a variety of ways, people that didn't even belong to him. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, remember? And Daniel is the one who's called in to interpret it for him. But it was a dream from God. That happened a couple of times. Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph comes out of prison and interprets it for him. A baker and a cupbearer who were thrown into prison by the same Pharaoh have a dream, and Joseph interprets it. God wants to speak to people. Does he have people who want to listen? Come on, I said, does he have people who want to listen? How much more will he speak to those who love him and want to hear his voice? I want to see him. I want to hear him. I want my heart to beat entwined with him. When I pray, man, you guys, I do. I pray every day. Lord, open my eyes to see you, my ears to hear you. Let my heart beat entwined with yours. I want to hear you and respond to you. And I thank you for your mercy in my life. So we're in Esther. God's plan and Esther's plan unfolds. In chapter 5, I'm going to do just a little bit of summary. If you want to grab your Bible, open it up to Esther. We're there already, hopefully. I'm going to summarize chapter 5, and then we're going to do some verses out of chapter 6 as we continue to see how God rules when we're talking in the book of Esther. Chapter 5, remember, the king extends his scepter. Did you happen to bring that with you, Kathy? Oh, okay. All right. No problem. Kathy's got something that'll function as a scepter. Maybe next week bring it out in it. We'll show it. It was pretty cool. Anyway, so the king extends his scepter, and it was an extension of the acceptance of the law. Someone who came before the king in his court uninvited could be killed. But if the scepter was extended to you, you would have your life and be welcomed. And we talked about that last week. Jesus extends the scepter of God's authority toward us all the time. And we are saved by his grace and by his goodness. Aren't you glad for that? Yes. Come on. I'm just so glad to be saved by the grace of God and in his goodness. He is so powerful. So we've got the scepter extended, and you've got Esther being accepted by the king. He's willing then, he says, what do you need? What are you here for? Because she wouldn't have gone in uninvited, unannounced, if there wasn't some trouble in her life, something that was causing her concern. Remember, she said to Mordecai, I will do this thing to go to ask the king for the lives of the Jewish people, but you all better fast and pray for me because I could get killed. She's terrified. She's literally terrified. And he says to her, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom. Now, that's an interesting phrase. He says it three times to Esther. What he's really trying to say is, I care about you, I accept you, and I will answer your request. So that's good news for her. And what does she do? She invites the king and wicked Haman to a banquet. A banquet just with the queen, only the king and Haman. Now, this is a huge deal. The queens were watched over by the kings. And a king didn't want other men having access to his queen. But in this case, she's inviting them both to a banquet. And she says, I want you to come today to the banquet. You know, the beauty of that is, once she got the courage from the Lord to do what she needed to do, she didn't waste time. She got about the business of doing it. How many know when God gives you an answer, once you've been seeking His face, you know He's giving you an answer, you have peace in your heart, be about the business of doing what God's called you to do. Amen? So she's going to do what God's called her to do. He says, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. She comes in, she lays out the banquet spread, they partake, and he says, okay, Esther, what is it that you want? Now, commentaries don't know if she's just terrified still or if she's just purposely working an agenda, and I believe it's that one, working an agenda to soften the king's heart even more and to cause Haman to become even more vulnerable. Because her answer is, I want you to come back to a banquet tomorrow, just you and Haman. Now, if she hadn't done that, it's powerful if you've read this story. Because something happens because the king has trouble sleeping that night. That wasn't the night before this first banquet. It's the night after this banquet. Nevertheless, she says, I want you to come to a banquet tomorrow. So what happens? Pride in Haman has its fill. How many know pride's a yucky thing? Pride is a cruddy thing. It's a thing to get rid of. And pride and destruction, pride goes and is accompanied with destruction. It brings a fall. And we're going to see God answer Esther's request and her cry. Verse 5 of chapter 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. So Haman went out that day after this banquet, joyful with a glad heart. Says literally in the Hebrew, that word means he is full of glee. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate. Now, if you're new with us this morning, I'm not certain anybody's not been here for any of these lessons, but on our website, gracechristiancenter.us, or on YouTube, GCC Port Ludlow, or on Facebook, GCC Port Ludlow, you'll find our messages on God rules from the book of Esther. When Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. You guys, in the Hebrew, that literally means this man went from the top full of glee, full of pride, full of himself, and he was literally infected with poison. Infected with it. At rage. Do you think you can see that it's not the peaceable fruit of righteousness in his life? Haman restrains himself because he's already got the king's promise that he's going to get rid of all the Jews. He's got more provision, more blessing. He pays, in today's dollars, like $3 billion to the king to pay the army to go do the killing of the Jews about 11 months forward now. In 11 months' time, they set a date, and he's going to pay the army about $3 billion. He's got more money than anybody else around. He's got provision. He's got placement. He's number two in the kingdom. He's got favor. But he's agitated and roiled with poison because one person, who's really a lowly person sitting at the king's gate at the palace, he's a judge by this time, but he's a low person in the whole scheme of things, but that one person wrecks his day and his life. Now, I'm emphasizing this because I think it has meaning for us that we have to be watched about and that we have to be instructed by. If blessings puff you up instead of filling you with a heart of gratitude, repent. Come on, church. Repent. If it fills you up with pride instead of filling you with gratitude, you need to change your spirit. If you have the joy of the Lord in your life and His favor, His blessing, His grace, and that one person comes in, roils your spirit up and you're bitter and you can't get free and your mind goes to that person all the time and you're angry with them, a family member, a friend down the block, somebody's wronged you, somebody didn't do anything. If your spirit goes to that, you are full of the spirit of pride and you need to repent of that because that's not the spirit of the Lord, and you're going to see in Haman's life, it's going to destroy his life. The Bible says in the New Testament, a root of bitterness springing up defiles and destroys many. Not just one, but many. In Haman's life, it didn't just destroy his life. It destroyed his entire family. So we need to use that as a rule of thumb to watch for our spirit. If we are blessed, but one person, one shortness, one hassled attention, one difficulty between you and your spouse or your friend gets you to be twisted up in bitterness, you need to come to a place of repentance. Someone say amen or oh no. He says, he sees this, and then he goes and restrains himself. He goes home to his family and to his friends. He gathers them all together, you guys. That's what the Bible says. He gathers them all together, and he starts to brag. I've got this much money, and I got this position, and on top of that all, I am the only person that went to a banquet with the queen, and on top of that, I got another banquet I get to go to tomorrow. Aren't I cool? But then he adds in verse 13, watch chapter 5, verse 13. Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All I'm saying, I'm going to go back and personalize this again. All I'm saying is if that one thing is a burr under your saddle and it stirs you in a wrong direction in an unfruitful, unrighteous anger, a broken bitterness, you need to repent of that. You know, how many understand that the person you're angry and bitter at usually never knows? It's you that's twisted up inside. They are free. In fact, they're walking around free as a bird, singing and laughing, and it only makes you more angry. Come on. I'm more. How can they be so free? They don't even know there's a problem. But we need to be set free. Jesus did so much for us. Don't let anything hinder the joy of what he's done for you, that peace. But he's saying, literally in the Hebrew, he is saying here, all the favor, all the blessing, all of the position, literally means nothing if I don't get recognition from this Mordecai. If you're blessed, but you can't get free, ask the Lord to forgive you. He does that. Now his wife and his friends are just as bad as he is. This isn't just his problem. There's a bitterness that has swept through the family. And they say to him, his wife says to him, please, spouses, don't ever counsel your husband or wife in this direction. Build a gallows 75 feet high so you can hang this dude. What's that all about? You think you need about 10 feet to hang somebody, right? I don't know. I've never measured it. Anyway, but 75, 7.5 stories tall in order to hang somebody. Why? What is that all about? He wants the entire city to know he is nobody to mess with. He wants to humiliate Mordecai. And he's fearsome, awesome. He's large and in charge. But his family's no better. He says, this will show that you're in charge, and then you can go on merrily to your banquet. J. Vernon McGee, one of our favorite Bible teachers, made this statement. You can always tell the size of a person by the things that irritate them. If little things irritate you, you're a little person. If it takes big things to irritate you, you're a big person. What should irritate us right now are not little bitternesses, but what should irritate us right now is the state of our nation. What should irritate us right now are babies being killed and slaughtered by the millions. What should irritate us right now is racism coming out in ugly, ugly, stupid stuff. And what should irritate us right now is people cutting one another off and not listening and families being divided over politics. And what should irritate us is the fact that we need a presence of God moving in our country more than ever. What should irritate us, what should call us to our knees in prayer, is that our country needs a revival by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh outpouring of God. That's what should irritate us. The king dreams. Go to Esther 6, 1 through 3. Esther 6, 1 through 3. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. They were read before the king. Isn't it interesting what he read as possibly boring material to put him back to sleep? The Chronicles. Now what these typically were the great things people have done for the king. That's why he's reading this. And it just so happens that this reader turns to this particular section. Verse 2, it was found that Mordecai had told of Bigthan, is how you pronounce that person's name, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes. They wanted to kill him. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing. Nothing has been done for him." Now it's time to start talking to you and me. God is so in charge. She was orphaned as a little girl. She was raised by her cousin. She's a slave girl, a captive, held in captivity in a foreign land. Possibly, probably, this little girl has never even known home. They didn't go back to Jerusalem when they were released to go. And she swept up in a beauty contest where we've already spoken a couple of weeks ago, where her virginity was taken from her by a wicked king, who, by and in spite of all of these circumstances, she becomes queen. She has favor. And in spite of all the stuff that's gone on, this little girl who grows into this young woman, a faithful young woman, becomes queen and put on a throne in a foreign land. And God, who's night, they say, "Oh, you know, you don't even see God through this book." You see God all through this book. Because God started back a long, long, long time ago, and he positioned her, and he put Mordecai, and he put Esther right in time, right in place. And this is one of the most remarkable deliverance stories that the Jews have ever known in all of history. Moses, as a little baby boy, is born in a time where they wanted to kill in Egypt all the baby boys. And she takes him in, and mom takes him and puts him in this little basket and floats him on the river. And it just so happens, by the grace and the power of God, that he is picked up, his cry is heard, and he's picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He's got all the wisdom the world can offer, and he becomes a deliverer, one of the greatest intersections of God and human history. And we think God forgets about us. But God sees you. And God knows you right where you are right now. God's providence is not circumstantial. Anybody could look at this and say, "Well, just what an amazing set of circumstances." It's not circumstantial. God's in charge. And he does his stuff with purpose. And what have your thoughts been this week? "I'm frustrated. I'm ticked. I'm upset. God, do you even see this? What are you doing?" Listen, some of you know what's happening in my own family with my son. And I have been ever grateful for your comments and encouragements, and to find out that my 38-year-old son, who's never smoked, who loves the Lord and loves his family, and they're telling him he needs double lung and heart transplant, is a pretty remarkable set of circumstances. But I believe God! And I thank God for friends and family who want to help him and care for him. And I don't believe that God has forgotten him. Not for a moment. God has his hands on you. God has his hands on you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And sometimes we don't sleep at night because we're concerned that he doesn't see. Or we can't put our finger on it. Or we don't know. And we don't have a clear answer. And we say, God, where did you go? I see his judgment on the hand of our nation. But it's not to destroy us, it's to restore us. The king just happens to read of circumstances. Do you realize Mordecai's saving of the king happened 5 years before this event of him not being able to sleep? 5 years. Now, I've asked you before, who in this room has ever been forgotten? Who in this room has ever been passed over for a job, for a promotion? And boy, it sticks in you deep because you know you're better suited for the job than the person who gets it. Come on! And the Lord says, honey, you're mine. I know. I see. Mordecai had every right to expect a blessing. But he was forgotten. Joseph had every right to believe that God would get him out of a prison because he did not try to rape that gentleman's wife. And he got thrown in a pit and sold by his brothers. God, come on, get me out of here. He had every right to expect that deliverance. And Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews had every right, even though they weren't necessarily walking perfectly with God. They had every right to at least look to God and cry out and say, have you forgotten us completely? But God. Come on, say it with me. But God. I want you to say it again and I want you to blow me away with it. But God. But God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But God has his timetable. But God, why did it go this way? I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But God. And he says, I know. But I love you. I love you. Jews are waiting to be destroyed. And Haman has gallows built 75 feet tall. The king remembers a man who blessed him, whom he wants to honor, while his second in command wants to curse and kill. Haman is a type of the flesh in the Bible. The devilish demonic activity, Satan himself, wants to destroy the people of God, wants to destroy you with bitterness, wants to destroy you with a sense of despair, wants to keep you awake at night so you don't think that God cares or you don't know and don't remember that God's right there. But God sees and God knows and God has you in the palm of his hands. The Bible says your name is engraved on the palm of his hands. How many in this room have tattoos? Wow, you can tell we're a different generation. Huh? Couple of you. Just about every millennial Gen X has a tattoo and more than one. In fact, their body is the art canvas of today. And they're putting all sorts of messages on it. I cannot, for me, I cannot imagine as a wimp going through that kind of pain. But you don't forget it. And when Jesus says, you're engraved on his palms, he doesn't forget it. He was impaled on a cross to write your name there. Come on. Jesus was impaled on a cross to write your name right there. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he moves on the behalf of those who are his. And he's moving for you right now. I'm going to ask you this morning. I'm going to ask you if you need some bondages broken away. If you need to be set free in heart or in spirit. If you know there's somebody you need to forgive. If you know you're not sleeping at night and some of it is just plain anxiousness and worry because you wonder where God went. I want to urge you that we're on our way to a new day. You know, I'm excited to be alive. I'm glad to be alive because I believe God's brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I believe we are heading to a new day. And if that's you, if there's somebody you need to forgive, some fear you need to let go of, some bitterness you need to let go, some fearfulness that God has forgotten you in your situation, I'm going to ask you, and I don't want you to look around, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. If you're not sleeping at night, and I believe there are several of you in this room, I don't believe it's just one or two. I believe the Lord wants to minister to you in a fresh and in a powerful new way. The Lord sees. The rest of you, if there's nothing you can respond to about that, I'm going to ask you to set your heart to seek Jesus in a fresh way because he wants to do something for you in a powerful new way. If you want it, I want you to raise your hand. But let's pray. Father, I thank you that right now, the power of what's keeping these precious people bound, we rebuke that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we strengthen your people right now in this room. The Lord wants me to ask if there's anybody who feels that you are forgotten by God. I want every eye closed. If you feel you have been forgotten by God, I want you to stand up. Stand right to your feet right now. If you feel that you've been forgotten by God, God knows. God knows. All right, now everybody stand. Everybody stand. The Lord sees who stood, and Lord, we thank you that you are the God who does all things well. You care about your people preciously. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke every demonic hindrance against these lives. We rebuke every spirit of fear. We rebuke every spirit of pressure. We rebuke the bitterness. We rebuke anything that would come to hinder your people. And we rebuke a sense of being forgotten because these precious people belong to you. Lord, I thank you that as we stand before you, we know that we are covered. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that we are released to a new day. Now pray with me. Lord Jesus, I give you praise that you see me, that you know me, that you have your hands on me, that I'm engraved in the palm of your hands, that you are in charge. And Lord, I thank you that I'm your beloved and that you give your beloved sleep. And I believe, come on, keep praying. I believe I'm going to sleep great tonight because you're in charge of my life. We thank you, Lord, that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the God who's large and in charge. We thank you, Lord, for your people, and we ask you now to send them out with the joy of the Lord as their strength. We're washed clean by your blood. We're made new and made free by your goodness and by your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for being so great. We praise you in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be released in the joy of the Lord. Amen.